Thank you so much, Pastor. It's a delight to be here. Thank you for the invitation and a joy to be here with Bemis Road Baptist Church. And my first time here with you folks. Ordinarily, I just breeze right through Valdosta at about 85, 90 miles an hour. But I'm glad to stop off and be here and delighted for the purpose that brings us together. That of world missions, getting the gospel around the world. And I'm glad to see you here. Glad you've made it tonight. How many of you would rather be here than in jail? Raise your hand. All right, all right. How many of you ought to be in jail? Raise your hand. Some of you not honest about that. All right, okay. That's true that all of us ought to really be in hell. But we ought to be, not just in jail, but in hell. Now, let's get this out of the way, all right, right up front, out of the way. I know I'm old, okay? I understand that, okay? But I'm still going. I'm still upright and sitting down a lot, but that old car keeps on going. As long as it keeps on going, I keep on going. And some things, you know, as you get older, some things get a little more difficult. Sometimes you have to make decisions. Decisions, you know. Like, I have to make a decision between tying my shoes and breathing. It's just that way, you know. And other things get more difficult. Some things of the Word of God get more difficult. Some principles of the Bible and what God says do. God says we're supposed to respect our elders. But there comes a point in time where it's hard to find any. And so we just keep on going. Just keep on going. What was your theme you mentioned a while ago? A heart for the harvest. Heart for the harvest. A heart for the harvest. Man alive. I met a lady one time with a similar purpose to why we're here. And I was talking to her about the gospel and getting the gospel out. And she was a very wealthy lady. And I talked to her about the needs in the world. You know, there's 8.1 billion people in the world. I find it hard to get my mind wrapped around that. But I was talking to her about the need and something we could do to that. And I talked about the needs in Europe, and I talked about the needs in the United Kingdom, talked about the needs in, you know, different places. And she said to me, she said, "Well, Brother Reynolds, I appreciate that. But," she said, "you know, I just really don't care about people in other parts of the world." And my heart hurt for someone just to right out loud say, "I don't care about people. I don't care about people that God cares about. I don't care about people that Jesus died for." Now, I do not doubt that she was a believer. She's dead now. And I think she's in heaven. But she just did not have a heart for what God had a heart for. Jesus said, "Look, look, look." And she didn't want to look. She didn't want to look on the fields that were white unto harvest. I'm glad you want to look. If you're here tonight, you're here tonight because you want to look. And you want to see the need of the world and see the great heart of God. And the heart God has for his creatures that are against him. But that doesn't make any difference. He cares about them. It doesn't change his love. Now, you know God loves everyone. Those of us who know him as our Savior, we are his beloved. But God loves everyone. But now I want to talk to you in this matter of getting the gospel around the world. The commission hasn't changed. "Go ye therefore into all the world." On the Mount of Olives before he ascended back to heaven, as he was ready to leave the earth, his final words was, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Now, God gives each of us who are his children a task in his great ministry. Now, I don't know what your task is. And if you don't know what your task is, you need to say to God, what do you have for me to do? Amen. What should I be doing about this thing? Amen. Should I be going? You say, well, I'm too old to go. Well, I'm too old to go too. I'm too old to be running up and down the road trying to raise money to get the gospel around the world. I think I'll talk about what we're doing a little tomorrow night, about what I'm doing. And I'm too old to be doing what I'm doing. But my wife and I made a decision. As I have a measure of health, and though she has had some heart difficulties, she still is doing really, really very well. And if God has blessed us with that, though we're not young, as you put such a premium on youth a while ago and talked about these wonderful young people, and I love them. I love them. But, you know, just made up our mind, God has given us the measure of health and what we have. Why would we not use it for him? Amen. You say, well, all this travel and everything like that is probably going to shorten your life. Well, that's okay if God wants to do that. You know, somebody says it about their age and how old you are and everything like that, and they said, it beats the option. And I said, no. It does not beat the option. It doesn't beat the option. When the option is heaven, it doesn't beat the option. It doesn't beat the option. Glad I've lived long enough so I can look death in the face and he don't intimidate me anymore. Amen. Don't intimidate me anymore. Now, if anybody tells you I committed suicide, don't believe them. You get the law after somebody and tell them to investigate that a little further. But I'm not worried about it. Amen. I'm not worried about it. Amen. Ready to go. I'm Amen. Not going to hurry things up, but I'm not running from it. Not running from it. A thought. Don't ask God to do what he has told you to do. I find so many times people praying for something to be done whenever God has told them to do that thing. And whenever God gives us a responsibility, he himself will not do the job he's given us to do. He has assigned that task to us, and we will give an account to him for how we fulfilled that task. Now, is there anything God cannot do? Some people make stupid statements. Can God make a rock big enough he can't move it? Now, the answer to that is yes. Well, it makes as much sense as the question. Understand this. Anything God wills to do, he can do.
Amen.
But he will not do that he has assigned us to do. God's not going to send the angels from heaven down here to teach Sunday school classes
Amen.
At Bemis Road Baptist Church.
Amen.
He's not going to do that. Now, I don't know what the situation is and what it might be in a cooperative effort you might work in, but God's not going to send the angels down here to knock on doors in your community.
Amen.
God's not going to do that. That's your assigned responsibility. And whenever we do not do what God has assigned us to do, It's as if we limit God as to what God will do and what God does. Now we say, how great thou art, Almighty God, how I behold thy wonder and how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my soul. And God is a marvelous God. He's a sovereign God. He's an almighty, eternal God of creation. And God can do anything. Anything he wills to do, he can do. But it seems like there's not much getting done. Is it because God's got COVID? I don't think so. I don't think so. It's because those of us, as his children, are not doing what God has given us to do. Jesus said this, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. Whoa. Right there. That's it. Laborers. Laborers. That's who we pray will be sent into the harvest. Now, the question comes. If we serve an almighty, eternal God, the God of creation, the God who made heaven and earth, and all that therein is, if we believe that in that kind of God, why isn't more getting done than is being done? Is it possible that an almighty sovereign God could be limited by mere mortals? It is when you consider that God assigns a responsibility and expects us to fulfill that responsibility. And with that, all things with God are possible. For with God shall nothing be impossible. Now, I've argued with you long enough. I've argued my point that God can do anything. But he chooses to work through us. Okay? In the book of Psalms, beautiful reading of Psalm 126, I want you to turn to Psalm 78. We're going to look at a couple of verses. Psalm 78. Before I do read that, I want to tell you a story. That's what old men do. We tell stories, okay? Some of them are true. Many years ago, I worked for a Christian publishing company. Some of you would know it, Sword of the Lord. And every year, we'd do a college tour. And on the college tour, somebody would have the responsibility of getting an old rental truck and filling it up with books and start out and go to different colleges. And we'd sell books to college students in Bible college at a ridiculously low price simply to get good reading material and helpful material into their hands. This year, it fell my lot to do that, and there was nothing fun about it. You drive that old rental truck, you know, fenders flopping and all that kind of stuff, and head down the road and go to the school, pull up, unload books, put them out on tables, dozens and dozens, literally hundreds and hundreds. Get some guys, you give them a couple of books, and they'd help you unload books, and do all that, go preach in chapel, and then after chapel, pack up the books, put them back on the truck, and take off and go someplace to do it again the next day. Well, this morning, as we had devotions and after devotions, I went out to get in the truck, take off, have my bags packed, everything like that, get in the truck, told my wife goodbye, and I walked out to the truck, and it was a brand new truck. I said, wow. I mean, I looked inside. It had these captain's chairs with armrests, you know. I said, this is nice. Automatic transmission. I said, power brakes, power steering. And some of you are old enough to remember this because it was a while ago. It had a cassette deck. Woo! That's what I'm talking about. So I went back in, went up to my office, got a bunch of cassettes, and I said, this is not going to be too bad. This is going to be good. And so I got in the thing, and I cranked it up and took off and worked my way out to the main street. And whenever I got out to the main street, came to a traffic light, and I noticed it had good responsiveness in that right hand, the right foot pedal. Right foot pedal was very responsive. And I said, this is good. And the car beside me, you know. Now, ladies, you probably do this too, but I know that men do it. If you're driving a different vehicle, you got to try it just a little bit with the car beside you, you know. See how good it'll get off, you know. And I hit that accelerator, boy, that thing, it took right off, you know. I said, this is going to be okay. We're going to be all right. I worked my way out and got out to the interstate, turned left, got on the interstate, and headed down I-24. Sure enough, there's a car in front of me running about 2 miles an hour under the speed limit, just under the speed limit. And so I said, well, I'm going to pass him. Turned on my turn signal, made sure everything was just right, got out in the left lane. And I don't know what they call it now, but whenever I was growing up, we called it this. I showered down on it. That means, boom, you know, you shoved it to the floor. So I showered down on it. And whenever I did, it went and I said, whoa, something's wrong. I let up on it. I put it down again. It went vroom. 68 miles an hour. Uphill, flat land, downhill. 68 miles an hour. The only way you can get it going faster, get it going down a steep hill, put it in neutral, and let it drift. So I had more time than I thought I was going to have to think and meditate and all that kind of thing. And I thought, is it possible that a God who is almighty, all-powerful, and can do anything, and we see not much being done, is it his fault or our fault? But you can't limit a sovereign God, can you? But if you will, look in Psalm 78. And in Psalm 78, we come down to, I think, verse 40. If you know what Psalm 78 is, Psalm 78 is a rehearsal. It's a song rehearsing the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt and the deliverance of them through the wilderness and the wanderings in the wilderness and then into the promised land. Psalm 78, verse 40. Psalm 78, verse 40. Now, you know this. With that background of what this is about, you know exactly what this is. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? That's called the wilderness wanderings for 40 years of the children of Israel. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, how many of you know what was wrong with that truck I was driving? Anybody? What was wrong with it? It had a governor. Now, it's not talking about Kemp that lives up on West Paces Ferry. It's not talking about him. But a governor is a device that's put on an engine to keep it from releasing its full potential. We would call it a limiter. A limiter. That truck had a governor on it. It had a governor on it. And though it was a new truck, The transmission was strong. The engine ran beautifully, but it was kept from releasing its full potential because somebody had put a device on that vehicle to keep it from releasing its full potential. Now I understand why they did it. I understand that the company did not want it running too fast, and you know, they weren't concerned about me, they were concerned about them and about their equipment. And I understand that. I understand that. But I got to thinking that week, would it be possible that we put limitations on God? And I thought, if we limit God, what do we do or not do that limits God? So very quickly, you know what a preacher means whenever he says that, don't you? Hang on, we're in for a ride. Very quickly, I want to give you some things that I think we limit, the way we limit God. And number one is right here in this verse. Number one, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Look at verse 42. Next verse. They remembered not his hand, nor the day he delivered them from the enemy. Now you know what it's talking about there. It's talking about them coming up to Kadesh Barnea, sending the 12 tribes. Moses sent them out to go look into the land, not to evaluate whether or not they could conquer the land, but to view the land and bring about back a report about how everything God said is true. It's a wonderful place, and God has given us a wonderful place to go. Now let's go. But they came back. They thought they were in control. They mistook that. And they said, we can't do it. We can't do it. They went up there and saw these little cities. They had walls around them. Okay. And they saw some people that were tall, big, giants of people. And they said, oh, that intimidates us. Oh, we can't do it. We can't do it. What they had forgotten is they had forgotten that God had already delivered them. He had delivered them from the mightiest nation on the face of the earth at that time, and he had given them victory over the greatest army on the earth at that time. And God has said, I have done this for you in delivering you from Egypt. I will give this land to you that I have promised to you. And they said, we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can. We can do what God said for us to do. If God said for us to do it, we can do that. And they convinced the people to say, no, no, we can't do that. And they put God to the test. God was ready to destroy him right then. And God said, because of that, you're going to wander in this wilderness. You know what, in this wilderness for 40 years. You know one reason they said they couldn't do that is because, oh, what will happen to our children? What will happen to our children? You know who had to fight for the land? Their children. They're the ones that had to fight the battle because they didn't go fight it themselves. Their children. They were the ones that had to go to the battle. Every once in a while, God does something for us. And we say, oh, I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. But you have. You've forgotten it. You've gone on. Life has gone on. And you've forgotten it. And you say, I don't remember anything I've forgotten. Makes sense. May I challenge you to this, and I'm going to move on. Whenever God does something in your life, write it down. Write it down. The palest ink is stronger than the mightiest memory. Write it down. Write it down. And whenever you come to a situation in your life where you're facing a difficulty, go back and look over those things that you've written down. And it'll change your attitude. And you'll say, if God did it then, amen, God can do it now.
Amen.
And may I just take time to say this? There is nothing in your life, if indeed there are some things harder for God than other things, there is nothing that will ever be harder in your life than to get you from a child of hell,
amen,
to a child of God.
Amen.
And if God has done that for you, give Him glory for it and say, if God can do that, God can do anything.
Amen.
And go forward for God. Don't limit God by forgetting what God did for you in the past. That was their error right there. They had forgotten that. Number two. And I don't like to preach this one because this one gets after me. Okay? Laziness. I'm just going to ask you, how many of you have ever had some of those boys in blue pants and white shirts on bicycles come by your house with a Book of Mormon? Anybody? Anybody ever have that? Anybody ever have that? Yeah. Some of you have probably had those people that come by with these little books with pictures on the inside and everything like that, and they want to talk to you about Jesus. They don't say it like this, but this is what they want to say. Jesus is not God. They call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, they know more witness for Jehovah than a dog barks for Jehovah. But you've had them come by. But I wonder how many of you have really ever had, and you're in the heart, you're in the buckle of the Bible Belt. How many of you have ever had somebody, not you visited to a church and the pastor came by to see you, but I mean somebody just out knocking on doors saying, my name's John Reynolds and we were in this area today and we just wanted to come by and talk to you and ask you if you know for sure if you die, go to heaven and tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We probably never had much of that. And you live in the place where that's done more than most other places.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen.
They tell us that the Jehovah's Witnesses and the people of the Mormon people are growing faster in this world, are growing faster than any other religious groups that would probably change now with the Muslims. But you say, why is that? They don't have the truth. Which is stronger, truth or error? Which is stronger? Truth. Truth. Now, do they have the truth or do we have the truth? We have the truth. Don't be bashful. Don't back up on it. We have the truth.
Amen.
Don't be ashamed of it. We have the truth.
Amen.
Do they have the power of the Holy Spirit?
No.
Do we have the power of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world.
Amen.
Then why are they growing and we're not growing? They're outworking us.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, I know the story. I know, well, that door-to-door stuff and just confronting people to talk about Jesus and everything, that kind of thing doesn't work anymore. Oh, have done with that. I heard that said in the 60s. Oh, you could do that back in the 50s, but you can't do it. This is the 60s. This is, I mean, we're dealing with hippies, and we're dealing with, what was that group? Beatles, that's who they were, and all that kind of stuff. We're dealing with all that kind of stuff in the 60s. It won't work now. And then you get to the 70s. It won't work in the 70s. Oh, back in the 60s, you could talk to them hippies. They'd listen to anybody. You know, it's always another time, another place, yeah. Other people. No. It just won't work now. It used to, or maybe sometime it will. But it doesn't work now. But it works for them. With error and without the Holy Spirit, yeah, it works for them. Why don't it work for us? Because we don't work it.
Yep. That's right. Amen, preacher. Yes, sir. Thank you.
Just get about the job that God has given us to do.
Amen.
Oh, God, save people in our community.
Amen.
Whenever God says, go out and witness to them in your community. You leave the saving up to God. You give the gospel, God will do the saving.
Amen.
You say, well, I don't have much personality. It's not your personality that's the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. Don't get on some kind of an ego trip that it all depends on you.
Yeah.
But God is depending on us to give the gospel. This sermon is kind of like a train. You can put as many boxcars in there as you want to, and then you put on a caboose, okay? So I'm going to get to the caboose as quick as possible and leave out some of these. Let me get to the next one. I'll go to this next one. This one needs to be preached. This one needs to be preached. A limitation on God is this. Unbelief. Unbelief. Whenever it's talking about in the book of Hebrews, it's talking about the same thing that's being discussed in this song of the 78th Psalm. Okay? The same thing. It's talking about them, the children of Israel, that did not enter into the land. It says they entered not because of their unbelief. Unbelief. Now, I know we sing about believing in the Lord and we talk all about this and how much we have faith with God, and we sing encamped along the fields of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and come to the chorus and sing, faith is the victory, faith. Oh yeah, victory, faith, faith, faith of our fathers living still. Oh yeah, we're the people of the faith. We're people of, well, good, good. But in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, in verse 58, which is the last verse of that chapter, Jesus is visiting back in Nazareth for, as far as we know, the last time he ever went home, back to Nazareth. And he went back there, and in talking about the things that took place and transpired while he was there, whenever they're going to carry him out of the city and stone him and everything like that, you know, all those kinds of things because of the preaching that he gave to them in the synagogue. The last verse says that he did not many mighty works there because he had the flu that week and was not able to minister much to them. No, no, that's the John Reynolds version. He did not many mighty works there because he was a little tired and needed to rest. Fact is, he was a little depressed that week. And he just didn't feel quite up to it. No, the scripture says he did not many mighty works there because of their. And the chapter ends with that word, unbelief. May it not be said that he did not many mighty works in Valdosta, Georgia, because of their unbelief. You know, if you believe God, you'll do what God says do.
Say that again.
Faith is more than a song. Faith is more than a doctrine. Faith is more than a good word on a t-shirt. Whenever you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you do not one time read how those mighty people of faith felt in unbelief. You read, what they felt in belief. You read what they did in belief. By faith, Noah built an ark. God didn't say, Noah, do you believe in arks? And boom, shazam, whatever, there was an ark. No. He prepared an ark according to the word of God in the dimensions that God gave, the way God said to do it. And he just started out. You know, don't you? Noah had never been to an ark building seminar. He had never taken a college course on ark building. He had never done that. He just set out to do what God said do. I could go through all of it.
Yes, sir.
You don't know how, you don't read how Abraham felt in faith. You read that Abraham believed God and left the country where he was and started out and served God. That's what he did.
Yep.
All through the book, what we call the Hall of Faith. It's all what they did in faith. Whatever it is, it's the last one, okay? Here we go. Prayerlessness. Call unto me. God says to Jeremiah, chapter 33, verse 3, call unto me. Call unto me, and I'll answer thee. And show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, I don't know about you, Pastor, but when I was in Bible college and I came to final exams, I claimed that verse. I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I don't know that it helped, but I figured it couldn't hurt. I think God probably said if you'd done a little more studying, you wouldn't be calling about that. Dr. John R. Rice wrote a book entitled Prayer, Asking and Receiving. Prayer, Asking and Receiving. He says prayer is asking, the answer to prayer is receiving. Now I know and you know and he knew. God sometimes says yes, he sometimes says no. And sometimes he says wait a while. But it seems like most of what we're getting is no and wait a while. Ask, and you shall receive. Now, I understand the meaning of the word, ask, whenever it says that. It's a continuous presence. The present tense continued. Ask. Don't ask and run off and play in a sand lot somewhere. Ask, and ask again, and ask again. I got on the front of my Bible. I was asked to preach at Baptist Friends this past week, past Sunday, and I preached on pray again.
Amen.
And I got a little label that I gave out to all the people who wanted one. I said, pray again.
Amen.
Pray again. And that's what it means in Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it shall be given you. He that asketh, receiveth. Now, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I understand that it means that they're teaching us how to pray. But would to God that we would just learn to pray. Pray. I'm not talking about the how of it. I'm just talking about the doing of it. I know of no subject that is more talked about, more requested, and less done than prayer. Hitherto, in John 16, 24, Jesus said, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Ask. Ask. Prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. You know what I found out? I guess I knew it all along. Remember that truck? The one who put the governor on that truck knew how to take it off. Wouldn't it be something if we as believers, because you see, God did not put these governors on our lives for him. He didn't do that. I'll tell you something else. The devil didn't do it either. Amen. Your mom and dad didn't do it. Your kids didn't do it. Your mate didn't do it. The government didn't do it. These governors that I've talked about, forgetfulness, laziness, unbelief, and prayer, prayerlessness. I put those on. Amen. Don't you think it would be good if some of us would get our spiritual toolbox and open up and get it down into the engine room of our spiritual lives? And it's not rocket science.
Amen.
And get our screwdrivers and wrenches and take off that thing of forgetfulness and praise God for what he's done in the past with the expectation of the future.
Amen.
Don't you think it'd be good? We get up, I don't know what people call it now. My daddy, as a preacher up in West Virginia, my daddy used to call it the stool of do-nothing. The stool of do-nothing, whatever that means. But I think I understand it. And get up and start going and start doing what God has for us to do. Grab a handful of tracks.
Amen.
You say, well, we don't have this scheduled or don't have this scheduled. Who cares what you have scheduled or what you don't have scheduled? It's not doing what the church tells you to do, although the church challenges you to do good things. But it's a matter of doing what God has for you to do.
Amen.
Now, the church facilitates that for sure.
Amen.
But it's not the church's command. It's God's command. Take that laziness out of there. Say, I may not be able to do much, but I can do something. Nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something. I used to ask my church, how many of you bring somebody to church next week? How many of you try to bring somebody to church next week? How many of you will try not to talk anybody out of coming next week, okay? And express that belief to God by obeying God.
Amen.
And pray. Wouldn't it be something if I got down in the engine room of my spiritual life and I took off that prayerlessness and I jumped it off from idling along in my spiritual life, idling along about 35 miles an hour, just enjoying life, Not too bad, not too good. You know, I'm not passing anybody. Nobody much passing me. I'm just kind of, you know, riding along. And I took that prayerlessness off, and I went from and jumped it up about 50. Yeah, I took that laziness off, took that out of there. Boy, I got that thing changed out, and popped that thing up there about 70 miles an hour.
Amen.
Get down there and take all those limiters off.
Amen.
Take all those limiters off in my life and let the thing run wild, wide open. Man, you know, guys will sit in them big old arena stadiums out there like thing at a NASCAR race, and they sit there and they you say, women say, what do you get out of that? I don't know. There's just something about it. It's just, you know. I don't know how they're going to do that with these electric cars. You know. Little boy sitting on the front row one morning. And now, I'm kind of like the little boy that was there. Whenever I was a kid, we played with cars. I played out in the dirt, anywhere, you know. We'd make roads and... Now, my car would have 20 gears on it, you know. Now, those of you who don't understand, that's a clutch. That's a clutch. That's changing gears. And I can't, until my cars would be going, this little boy sitting there and he's playing with these cars. And he's listening to the preacher, but you know, kids can do two things like that. Well, it wasn't bothering anybody else, but it was bothering the preacher. And finally, the preacher had just all he could took, all he could take. And he said, son, stop that. And he went, but wouldn't it be something if we had somebody, it may not be too many of you, y'all kill each other, but somebody just take the limiters off and just run wide open for God. Can anybody think of something in your life? You know, sin is a limiter also. Misplaced loyalties are limiters. All kinds of things like that limit God. But I've mentioned four tonight. Is there anyone here tonight who will say, I'll take it up a level. I'm going to take it up a level. I'm going to take it up. I'm going to release more of the potential that God has. I'm going to release more of that in my life. I'm going to take some limiters off. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder if you'll say, preacher, I'm going to do that. We're not going to sing. Let's don't even have any playing. Let's don't have anything. I wonder if you'd just like to come down here. Kneel at the front if you're able to, or sit on the front pew. And just come and tell God. Just come tell God. And get very specific with God. God, I'm going to trust you to help me take this limiter off in my life, that I may serve you more and more effectively. Would you like to come tell him that? We give you this time. That's why we're here this week. We have a God who can get his gospel out, but he depends upon us to do that. Now, we don't do the saving. We can't do that. And he doesn't tell us to do that. But he does tell us to make it known. And he'll do the saving. He'll do that. Anyone else want to come? I'm going to pray. As you pray here at the front, I want to pray for you. And then I'm going to ask the pastor to come. Father, if you would, Father, I sure would appreciate it if you'd take this feeble attempt at challenging your people out of your word about the terrible thing we do in limiting you. Lord, sometimes I think we think more of your work than you do. We think we do. We act like we do. And we talk like we do. But then we don't do it. But Father, I want you to help me with that. I need help with that, Lord. And I want to not just talk about these things. I want to do those things that you have for me to do. And Father, I pray for these here. Lord, I have no idea what you want to do, but I know that you want to do things with them that would be absolutely miraculous because you deal in miracles. And so, Lord, hear them now. And I say hear them now, and I know you do. I know you're paying attention. They have your undivided attention right now, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would make it, even this evening and this time together, impactful for your great cause in this world.
Praise the Lord. If you'd like to come and pray, it's still time for you. Oh, what a powerful message.